Open up to 1 John chapter 5. The title of today's message is "The World Lieth in the Wicked One." Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says "the world lieth in wickedness." And that's okay. Now, the reason that I believe the Lord is having me go down this path, I keep trying other things and nothing else works right now. We just got to stay here. He is trying to change our worldview from a nice religious, gee, aren't we happy that we're saved? We are more than conquerors, and we are. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and he is. And he always causes us to triumph, and he does. But from this nice little religious encampment, while all around us, our brethren are being massacred in a cruel war where we seem to be powerless to stop them, he wants to change us from that mindset to a mindset of a world at war. Because from God's point of view, that's exactly what it is. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus has won the victory. I can preach those verses as well as you can preach them. Don't be writing me no letters. You won't like my answer. Okay? I can preach them like you can preach them. The thing of it is, I know that. The truth of it is, how do you enforce that victory? See, that doesn't do a whole lot of good if you're lying in you're on your deathbed and cancer is cruelly killing you, and I come give you my little platitudes. You know, when he's won the victory, great. Can you get this cancer off of me? I know he's won the victory. The guy laying there is a Christian, usually, you know, the ones I'm talking about. So we've got to see the world the way God sees the world. And so we're going to get into some verses here today that you may not have heard it ever preached quite this way before, but it's been in the Bible the whole time. So 1 John 5, let's look at verse 19. And I can't just read a verse. We'll back up a little bit here. Good Lord. It's all so good, you know. How about verse 13? Verse 13. I'm headed for verse 19. But "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Am I at the right church? I mean, everybody here and you listening, most likely, we do believe on the name of the Son of God. We're believers, right? "That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, how important is that? Believe on the name of the Son. He just got through saying, what's interesting? Look at this. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay. He wrote them to us that already believe that. But why did you write them to us? Well, so that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. I thought you just got through saying, "I'm one of those that do believe on the name of the Son of God." When God used Peter to heal the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, what did Peter say the key was? Was it his own personal holiness? Was it his own power? No, it was that name and faith in that name. Now see, we got a whole church, I mean, not just here, we got a whole church world that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they cannot use that name effectively to get cancer off nobody, hardly. So he's writing to us that believe on the name, that we really start to believe on the name. Okay? And then he starts talking about answered prayer. See, if your prayer gets answered, if it works, they're going to get off that sick bed, aren't they? Well, this is the confidence, say confidence. This is the confidence that we have in what? In him. See, Jesus says, have faith in God. On the way to church here, and this is not in my notes, on the way to church here, see, y'all know that passage where Jesus, where does he say that? Have faith in God. Where is that? Mark 11, 22. Amen? What's the very next verse? "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." On the way here, the Lord said to me, he said, to not believe that your words will come to pass is the same as a soldier believing his bullets will not fire. I've never heard that before in my life. I said, Lord, that'll preach. He said, that's why I gave it to you. We have got to become to a place. We're in a war. For today's lesson, the bullets are your words, but the power is of God. We're going to have some confidence in Him. That if in prayer, when you go to pray, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, according to His will has a lot, big part to do with this lesson, because I'm telling you right now, if there's a little drop, if there's a vestige, if there's a little bit of still something down in you that thinks it might have been God that put that cancer on that person or on you to teach you something, it's not going to work. You don't have confidence. You are not fully persuaded. You might be partially persuaded, but Abraham was fully persuaded. See? My job is to help fully persuade you. Amen? From the Word of God. This is the confidence. Say it again. Confidence.
Confidence.
Now, if I had time, I'd back up in the same letter where he says, one reason that you need to quit sinning, because if you don't have any confidence when you stand before Him. Really weak right there now. It's not by your own holiness, but it affects your confidence. You know it does. Your conscience smiting you and you're going to go try and get power, get answered prayer. It's not Him. I'm jumping ahead. He'll still answer the prayer if you have confidence. I know some people that battle alcohol that have more power when they pray than a lot of really holy Christians. Whoa. Why? They have confidence that when they pray, He'll answer. Am I advocating alcohol? No, not at all. But I'm just telling you the truth. You're going to have your bullets are your words. You better believe they're going to fire. You better believe God is going to back them up. What else would He mean when He says, have faith in God? God is going to back up your words. You can't throw the mountain into the sea. But He will. He will. That's what He means. Have faith in God. When you speak, the mountain moves. I'm already glad I came today. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time myself. See, I'm going to read it. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything that's according to His will, then you're going to have to come to the place where you know His will. That's really a big part of this lesson today. You'll see it as we go along. But when you pray according to His will, number one, He hears you. Now, here's have a faith in God. This is Mark 11:24. See, right here is Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. If we know that if He hears us, if you prayed according to His will and He heard you, whatsoever we ask, as long as it's according to His will, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Believe you receive when you pray, believe He heard you, and you'll have it. John's not preaching something new. He's preaching exactly right out of the teaching manual of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave the manual. He taught the foundations, all of the foundations of the kingdom. John's just teaching based on that. Now, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I don't have time to get off into that one. Dave has a wonderful booklet on that one called The Unpardonable Sin. He talks about this very passage. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Well, you all know that already. Nobody's saying nothing. You holy outfits, you. You know there's sin not unto death. Come on. You need to repent of sin. All of them. The little rattlesnakes and the big rattlesnakes. Okay. Can't get off there. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one. Now, for today's lesson, that's that phrase, the wicked one. The wicked one touches him not. Boy, I'd like to get off on that one, but I can't. And we, now here's our verse. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is good. That's a true statement. But the Greek is even stronger than that. That word there, wickedness, is really in the masculine in the Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have gone to those that are Greek scholars, and I've read several. This is the conclusion that I'm giving you that I've come to from reading what they said. This Greek word is in the masculine, indicating it's a person and not a condition. In other words, it's not wickedness, really. It's the wicked one. He just got through mentioning the wicked one in the previous verse. So really, the whole world lieth under the power of the wicked one. Now, as another witness, that same Greek word construction is used in the next verse, talking about Jesus. So 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know," now notice, "him that is true." That's the same masculine type construction that's in the previous verse talking about the wicked one. Here it's talking about the true one. So they did it correctly here. Him that is true. If you did it like, if they'd have done verse 20 like they did verse 19, they'd have said, "and hath given us an understanding that we might know truth." You see that? But it's not. It's him that is true. What did Jesus say? "I am the truth." Truth is more than a thing. Truth is him. Wickedness is more than a thing. Wickedness is the wicked one. He's the originator of it. We are in him that is in, we are in, quote, him that is true. We're not just in truth. We are in him that is truth. There's a big difference in, I know a lot of people that know truth, but they don't know him. I mean, they know the truth abstractly, but they really have no relationship with him. You got to know him that is truth. Walk with him, not just truth. Now, we want to walk in the truth. The same John, he said in his shorter epistles, 2 and 3, he talks about the truth so often. I have no greater joy that my children walk in truth. But they're not going to walk in truth unless they're walking in him that is truth. Amen? So let me give you two renderings of 1 John 5:19, one from the Amplified and one from, one to the New King James, Alan. 1 John 5:19, Alan's over there, yeah. Give credit where credit's due. 1 John 5:19 in the Amplified. "We know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one." Now that is it right there. It is two kingdoms at war. Let me give you the New King James. I don't want to promise Alan and not deliver. 1 John 5:19 out of the New King James says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." You got it? Now, from God's point of view, it is two kingdoms at war. The victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. But that victory has to be enforced. If you don't believe that, ask some of those that have died of cancer around here. If that's, well, don't really ask them. We're not supposed to talk to them after they're deceased. But what I'm saying is, can you not tell? Look around you. The whole world is under the power of the wicked one. Now, the church at large does not want to believe that. Well, that's like saying, I don't, in the 1930s and early 40s, that's like saying, I don't really believe that Europe is under the power of Hitler. Now, I'm just going to go over there and just walk around. I'm not going to take a gun. I'm just going to walk around. And there's no war going on, Brother Gary. There's no war going on. They're going to kill you dead. You're going to be dead the first hour of the first day. You better be trained. You better be in the army. You better have your gun. You better have it loaded. And you better have some confidence that when you fire, the bullets are going to fire. We're in a war. We're in a shooting war. I'll tell you right now, we're in a shooting war. So I made me read some notes and then we'll go on here. Two kingdoms at war. We must come to the place where we see the truth of this world. It is absolutely two kingdoms at war. Religion, and I mean powerless religion, has taught Christians that God uses sickness for some secret purpose of his that we really can never fully understand. You just have to believe. And they'll use all kinds of verses. I'm not going to get into that like I did last week. But like one of them is, you know what the Bible says. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. How many of you have ever heard that in the middle of a war? And that is so out of context. I double dog dare you. The next one that uses that, ask them what chapter it's in. Ask them what book it's in. Most of them can't even tell you what book. And then if they can tell you, say, what was Paul talking about when he wrote that verse, inspired by the Holy Ghost? What was he talking about? Not one in 100, not one in 1,000, I don't think, can tell you. They've just been platicized, is that a word? They've been neutralized with platitudes. You know? Well, God's got some mysterious purpose. No, the devil's got a mysterious purpose to trick you into thinking it's not him. He's there to kill you. He's like a Nazi coming up with his gun aimed right at your nose, and you're not doing a thing about it because you think somehow it's God. That verse, don't ever forget it, is in Romans chapter 8, right where Paul is talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. And you don't even know what to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit himself will make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God, and you can trust while you're praying in the Holy Ghost that all things are working together for your good according to the perfect will of God. Amen? Amen. That's what the verse means, and it doesn't mean anything else. You can't lift verses out of their context and string them together and make doctrine. Okay. Religion, powerless religion, has taught Christians that God uses sickness for some secret purpose of his that we can never understand. The truth is, God wants us healthy. God wants us healthy, free from sin, and anointed for dominion on planet Earth in the name of Jesus. Just like we want our army trained, equipped with the very best equipment, knowing exactly, to understand the strategies of the enemy. I don't want my generals going out there ignorant of the enemy's devices. Do you? Nope. We want them trained. And we need soldiers that are trained, that know what to do in every situation. Right. We are to be shining as lights in this dark world to set the captives free. I keep seeing this image of God looking down on the earth, and the whole world is under the power of darkness. It's like this dark fog, dark cloud envelops the whole earth. But if you look closer, see, at first there was just one light when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. He grew up to be a man. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost. And then there was this one light going through the darkness, setting the captives free. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see this one light going, one light in the looking down through the... Now, the world was still under the power of darkness, but here is he got a light, and he's setting the captives free. Boy, everywhere he goes, he's setting the captives free. Then he anointed 12, and now you got 12 going. Then he anointed 70, now you got 82 going. He has multiplied way more than he could ever have done by that method. I heard this one on the way to church too. Driving to church is a good time to hear God, by the way. Especially if that's your service, because you're listening. God, what do you want for him? What do you want for him? Here's another one. He says, I couldn't find any perfect people, so I put the perfect one inside of them. That's who we're to rely on. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Get over yourself. Now, of course, we're supposed to fast and pray and mortify, and we got all, I mean, good Lord, at this church, if you surely know that by now. But that's really all for your benefit, if you want to know the truth of it. That's getting you to where that devil has nothing in you, where there's less handles sticking out on you, that the devil can twist and turn and bring disgrace on the church again. But it doesn't diminish that perfect one that's on the inside of you one little bit. It affects your confidence. You know, if you don't obey the commandments of God, he says you don't have any. First John, he says you don't have any confidence when you stand before him. It doesn't affect God. It affects you and your confidence. Anyway, that's. We must understand that unless we come to a worldview that agrees with God's worldview, we're not going to be very effective. We'll sit around in our little worship groups and our little Bible studies and prophesy to each other. Come on. We're supposed to walk in. We see a brother or a sister been shot at, casualty of war. Got affliction in their body, something deadly. We're supposed to come in with the light of the kingdom of God. He said, in the same way that the Father sent me, I am sending you. We're supposed to be anointed with power. Walk in the name of Jesus Christ. See, John said, I'm writing this letter to you that believe in the name so that you'll believe in the name. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. Rise up whole. Watch the power of the Spirit, because your words are your bullets. Have faith in God. What you say will come to pass. Have faith in God. The Holy Ghost will work with your words too. He will. When you're aligned with God's purpose and you understand. I mean, it doesn't get any more simple than John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And you got to remember the context. He had just opened the eyes of a man born blind from his mother's womb. It doesn't get much more difficult than that. Born blind. Say with me, birth defect.
Birth defect.
And Jesus calls the healing of that man life. I have come that you might have life. And life more abundantly. Blindness is not God's will. I'm sorry. I appreciate everybody that helps with our seeing. I'm wearing some glasses myself. I'm telling you right now though, if God has his way, we'll put that industry out of business. God has a higher calling than hearing aids, glasses, wheelchairs, or anything else. That's called revival when we're walking there. We must know our enemy and enforce the victory over him that Jesus Christ has won. You will never resist what you believe is the will of God. And I mean, even if you just have a little bit of belief in it. The disciples had a little bit of belief in them. A little bit of unbelief in them. They had some unbelief. They didn't even think they had it. They said, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Because they'd already been healing the sick and casting out devils. Why didn't it happen? We all wish Jesus would give them a different answer. Because he's not going to give us any different answer. He said, but it's because of your unbelief. What? I don't have any unbelief. I know I prayed. See, right there is where all that false doctrine comes in. Well, I prayed. Now it's up to God. I had nothing wrong with my prayer. Nothing wrong with my faith. God will heal him if he wants to. That is all trash from beginning to end. That is trash. God wants to heal him before you got there, while you were there, and after you left. Watch the rest of the story when Jesus come down off that mountain, what he did with that boy, and you'll see the will of God. Set the boy free. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So anyway, we're getting the unbelief out of us. Amen? He wants us to come to the place it is so crystal clear who the enemy is. You got to know Hitler bad. Nazis bad. Now, I'm trying to use an analogy that we all know in this, you know. Amen? And it's bad all the time. Your enemy is not God. It's this wicked one. That the whole world lies under his power. Okay. And that, by the way, I'm going to give you verses from after the resurrection again. See, because again, We sit around with our little platitudes, our little songs, our little niceties, to where they don't have any effect on us at all. I just wonder what it's like from heaven's point of view. All these little Bible studies and little worship groups around. And at the same moment, Christian believers dying of all manner of diseases, slowly in agony, going through chemo and radiation, and thank God for anything the doctors can do. Now, in some ways, I think doctors are better believers than Christians. At least they're battling the right enemy. They're not confused that cancer is an enemy. Okay, sorry. No, I'm not. We have our little worship groups, and we sing our little songs. And I'm not against any of that, but I'm against it when maybe a block away at the hospital, a born-again believer dying of cancer, and we can't do anything about it. Those days are over. As long as there's breath in my body, I will preach against that and teach against that. We are going to stop that nonsense in Jesus' name. You will never resist what you believe to be the will of God. If there is even a tiny shred within you that still believes that sickness and disease might be the will of God for you or for others, you're not going to endure like a soldier does in battle. A soldier understands he's in a war. I either kill him or he's going to kill me. And there's no stop till one of us is dead. There's no negotiating. There's no neutral. This is war to the death. There's no stopping until the enemy is defeated. It's life or death, win or lose, all or nothing. There is no truce. There is light, there is darkness, there is life, and there is death. And we are in a war. Now I want to give you some verses about the wicked one. We just looked at one of them. 1 John 2:13. Yes, let's look at them. We got time. Look at it again. I'm going to show you, and this time we're going to go one more verse. 1 John 2:13 and 14. No, but, yeah, we didn't look at that one anyway. I'm sorry. 1 John. Hey, my mind is already about three verses down from where. 1 John 2. Now, verse 13 and 14. Look, we're going to look at the wicked one. What does the Bible say about the wicked one after the resurrection? This is the dispensation we are in, okay? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have what? Overcome who? Overcome the wicked one. Now, I thought Jesus overcame the wicked one. He did. That victory has to be enforced in you. Read Revelations. To him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, over and over and over again. It's not enough to just sing songs about his victory. We're supposed to enforce that victory and overcome the wicked one ourselves. In our own life and in the lives of those around us. You have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Now here's 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have, here we go again, overcome the wicked one. Say it out loud. I overcome the wicked one. I overcome him every time. Greater is he that's in me than the wicked one that's in the world. Now you're starting to think right. See it? Okay. Okay. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We're close. Look at verse 12. Now talking about Cain. Don't be like Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See the real truth there? The real story of Cain and Abel? Adam and Eve had taught their sons. They told them what happened in the garden, how God, an animal, had to die. God clothed them with the still bloody skin, I think, of that animal. I can't prove that, but I know an animal had to die. They had to be, something innocent had to die and shed its blood, and they had to be clothed in that innocence. Amen?
Amen.
They taught, this is the way that you make sacrifice to God. It has to be blood in it. You have to offer something innocent. But see, Cain, he wanted to make his own religion. He came up with his own plan. And he went and took of the fruit of the ground. And he tried to offer up vegetables to God. Fruit unto God. He tried to make another way besides the blood. That's being of the wicked one. If you reject him that is true and you reject his blood, you will come up with a religion of your own. And that is, God calls that wickedness to the core. 2 Corinthians 4. I'll give you time, turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to see it, underline it, put eyeballs out in the margin, right, look. So you don't forget. The whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one. Now here it is again. 2 Corinthians 4:4. What am I going to do when the day comes I don't hear any pages anymore? Everything's glass. I hear tap, tap, tap. Yeah. In whom the God of this world, please, if you underline in your Bible, the God of this world. Now let me ask you, is 2 Corinthians after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is this the same dispensation we're living in? Yet Paul himself calls Satan the God of this world. Now little g. But he is the God of this world. John said the same thing in different words. The whole world lieth under the power of the wicked one. He is the God of this world. Little g. But that's him. How about going over to John 12? Now this is before. Well, okay, this one's before. But I just want... In fact, actually, go over to Ephesians 2. The only reason I was going to John 12, Jesus called... Satan, in that verse, he called him the prince of this world. You got that? But now Ephesians is after the resurrection. Ephesians 2:2, it says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You see it? The course of this world. Well, if you're walking according to the course of this world, guess what? You're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Because he is the prince of this world. And this is after the resurrection. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Thank God he's not working in you. And then go over, while you're in Ephesians, go over to chapter 6 again. Verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to do it again. He don't got no wiles against me, Brother Gary. The devil's been defeated. I went to that worship service and we sang for 2 hours about the devil. He's already been defeated. He ain't got no wiles against me. It'd be like sending a soldier out into the battle in World War II. Now, the Nazis have already been defeated. You don't have to worry about their strategies at all. Just tiptoe through the tules and walk across enemy lines and you'll be fine. Sure you will. You're going to be shot dead. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because, honey, he's got some wiles against you. When Dave taught on this, he said the militaristic strategies... Those words are militaristic. He has strategies, plans against you. And when Dave would teach on that, he would go in great detail. He said he's got a plan for that real diligent person. He's got a plan for that real zealous person. He's got a plan for that sort of lazy person. But he's got a plan because the enemy will stop you if you're stoppable. Right there, we could talk about Paul. Paul was so good at what he did. He was so anointed, so zealous. Everywhere Paul went, revival broke out. Churches began. People got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And somebody fell out of the tower dead. He'd go lay his body on them and raise them from the dead. I mean, this guy was dangerous. So Satan assigned a premium, primo, select, choice demon of his, an angelos of Satan, a demonic angel. That's a demon. And his whole purpose was to stop Paul at all cost. You can read about the strategies in the previous chapter. Shipwrecks, everywhere he went, the Jews would rise up against him, stonings and beatings and mockings and scourgings and perils of robbers and perils of the sea, perils that couldn't get. One thing about it, the one ship you did not want to be on was the one Paul was on. Is Paul going? I'll take another ship. Thank you very much. You just go right ahead there. Yeah, let that ship sail. I'll catch the next one. Amen. Because that enemy was coming against him to stop him. Wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. And again, if you underline, wrestle. There is a struggle. There is a warfare. And it's going on now after the resurrection. We're not wrestling against people. People are really not your enemy. But we are wrestling against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Every time I read that, I think about Daniel. And Daniel in the Old Testament, he wanted to hear from God. He wanted to know what was coming. And so he fasted and prayed for 21 days. You know, he did that Daniel fast for 21 days. And when the angel finally came, he said, I was dispatched the first day you prayed. God heard your prayer. I was dispatched the very day you prayed. But the prince of Persia, now, was that the human prince that withstood that angel? No, it's one of these principalities or powers or rulers of darkness. It's one of these demonic forces that's assigned over geographic regions. He said, the prince of Persia withstood me, and another angel had to come help him break through. And even after this angel broke through, that war was still going on. He says, after I give you this message, I got to go help. We don't even know what's going on in the heavenlies. We don't see that realm. But you notice it was based on Daniel's words when he prayed. You don't even know what's going on in the heavenlies when you speak in the name of Jesus. It's not only the Holy Spirit goes into action, angels go into action. There's warfare. When we do Calling in the Lost on Sunday nights, there is angelic warfare going on over this city, over your loved ones, over everyone that we call in. We wrestle, fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a war. It is two kingdoms at war. Go ahead and now, this really fits in with this. Go to Mark 3. You're going to think I'm shifting to another lesson. In a little way, I am. By the way, Dave was right. Are y'all surprised to learn that? Revelation knowledge really is line upon line, precept upon precept. We're always asking roof questions when we haven't prayed enough to have the foundations and the walls erected enough to understand the roof question. We want to know way up here. And he's going, you don't even know this. You know, I got to build you up. So Revelation, and it's not like a brick wall. I mean, I've learned by praying and meditating. Bricks are uniform in size. If it was like that, every revelation would be the same size, you know. But it's not like that. It's like a stone wall. And I built a lot of stone walls and helped a lot of stone masons. You got to be somewhat of an artist. And you got to look ahead. Okay, we got a stone there. For that stone to go there, we're going to put in these little smaller ones first to support that stone. Got it? That's exactly the way revelation knowledge is. You can pray 20 hours and get two sentences. Those two sentences, if you don't understand them, you'll never understand the paragraph that's coming. Anyway, that was free. Dave teaches all of that in all of his lessons. Now, this one, I'm telling you, I don't know how I can be a Christian for over 30 years and not have ever heard this in my life. I know there's somebody else on planet Earth that knows it. I know that. But how could I have never heard this? I'm going to give it to you for free. Mark chapter 3. Now, this has everything to do with the worldview. I hope you guys remember or heard the lesson I did a few weeks ago called Scourged for Your Healing. How many of y'all remember that? Scourged for Your Healing. If you haven't heard it, it's available for free at daveroberson.org and garycarpenter.org. Okay? But this one's going to... Y'all do know that by His stripes, we were healed. Well, what you'll find out in that lesson, those stripes were not the Jewish stripes, 40 lashes less one. He wasn't scourged by the Jews. Jesus received a Roman scourging. They used something like a cat of nine tails. Every strap of leather had bone or glass or something jagged in it, so that when every, and there were two of them, one on one side, one on the other, and the man is stretched out and they're both whipping his back, and every lash is like a whole bunch of, every lash is multiple lashes because of the way the, and it literally would rip the skin to where it exposed the muscles. Sometimes even the spine would be exposed in places. It was terrible. That's what Jesus endured. In that lesson, it became a little vision for me. I got my meditation. I was there. I mean, it was way more brutal, Passion of the Christ. They did pretty good, but what he really endured was way worse than that. And right in the worst of it, with his skin hanging like shards off of him, in my vision, he turned his face right toward me. I'm standing there. He turned his face. Didn't even hardly look like a face anymore. And he says, "Do you believe I'm willing to heal you now?" Oh, I'm never going to be the same. You're never going to convince me it's not God's will to heal. After he bore that, by his stripes, he only did it for us. Now that was a revelation. That was a good one. Okay? But now get this. I just found this out yesterday. Tim called about something, some kind of appointment scheduling. Something. I don't remember now even what it was. And I preached for how long? 15 minutes? I was like, I want to get passerbys on the street. Have you heard this? Mark 3, verse 9 through 12. How many times have I read this? And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Listen, he had been having so much success healing the sick. He had to make preparation. The throngs were getting so big, and you're right by the sea, they could throng him out into the water and either he or them drown. I mean, it was a safety precaution, you know, have a ship ready. I may have to get on the ship. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him. As many as had plagues, and I'm going to come back to that word, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, go back to verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. It had to be the Holy Spirit that had me look up the word plagues. To this moment, I can't tell you why I did it. I looked up the word translated plagues there. It is the Greek word G3148, M-A-S-T-I-X. The literal word means a whip. And literally has in parentheses, I'm just quoting from Strong's, literally, it is the Greek equivalent for the Roman word flagellum, the scourging, the Roman scourging for a criminal. Now, figuratively, it's a disease, but literally the word means scourging. From God's point of view, every person suffering sickness and disease, they are being scourged by the devil. Did you see that? The woman bowed over for 18 years when Jesus saw her. From God's point of view, this is a casualty of war. This woman is being taken captive and the devil is scourging her with this plague. I have come to set the captives free. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Every person you see suffering with sickness and disease, from God's point of view, it's like the Nazis have captured you and they brought you into a camp and they are scourging you and scourging you and scourging you. And we think it's from God. I'll tell you again, religion will make you stupid. Now it will. Powerless religion. From God's point of view, every sickness and every disease. That's why we don't have to even ask. If you see the crime, a policeman that's been authorized, given the badge, given the gun, they've been authorized to enforce the law. When they see the crime, they don't have to phone headquarters about it. They're supposed to take action. If you need reinforcements, call for reinforcements. But you're not allowed to drive by like you didn't see it. It is good. Scourged. It's a scourging. It's the devil. We're going to run it off. Kidney disease, what I'm talking about. As far as God's concerned, I mean, it's just black and white. We're in a war. The devil has come to kill that man with kidney disease. Let's say it what it is. He's not going to succeed either. Not going to succeed. But we've got to understand what's going on. And fight it like you would a Nazi coming into your house. Amen?
Amen.
If I saw a rattlesnake sneaking up on anybody, I'm just going to drive by and not do anything? I'm going to beat that thing with my brand new Bible. I'm going to take my shoe or something. Well, what we have is the name of Jesus. I've written to you that believe on the name, that you believe on the name. God bless America. Hallelujah. Now, it is important to note that this word, mastix right there, underline it again. It's verse 10. Can you write in your Bible? See, that's one thing I don't like about the iPad Bibles. Can't write in it. Well, you can, but then the notes disappear. You have to, anyway. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Now, that word plagues is the one I'm talking about. G3148, it is the Greek word mastix, and it literally means a whip. And it means a scourging. Specifically, it is the Greek equivalent for the Latin word, Roman word, flagellum. The same kind of scourging that Jesus took. When God sees that affliction on you, from his point of view, you've been taken captive by the enemy, and you're being scourged. It is important to note that this word represents the Roman scourging, not the 40 stripes less one in Jewish law. See, Jewish law, you could only, 39 stripes was all you could. The Jewish whip had three lashes, had three leathers on it, no bone, no glass, nothing in it. But had three leathers, so 13 was all you're allowed, 13 of those, because each one gives you three. 39 is it, right? 3 times 13. Yes, okay. But there's no limits to a Roman scourging. There's no limits. They just want to keep you alive. Now, the Romans would be punished if they would have killed Jesus with the scourging, because he had to be kept alive to be crucified. That's why Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. His skin is hanging off of him. Spine may be exposed. When Isaiah saw what happened to Jesus, he said his visage, his countenance was so marred, he didn't even look like a man anymore. Look like a side of beef hanging up there or something. Is that a man? What is that? And they whipped him so much he couldn't carry his own cross. That's why they got Simon to do it. Different Simon. Now, let me give you some verses just so you'll know. So there it's translated plague. Okay? That same exact word. Go ahead and look at it. We got enough time. Go to Acts 22. Verse 24, the exact same word. I know that's not good grammar, but everybody understands it. Exact and same is redundant. But the exact same word translated plagues right there I want you to see how that word's translated in Acts 22:24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, talking about Paul now, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, G3148, the exact same word. But you should be examined by scourging. You know, there's a revelation right there. You know what? The enemy, when he's scourging you, he's trying to examine you too. You see if you got any faith or not. And to see if you'll really continue to love God, or will you curse God like he tried to get Job to do. You got to understand now, Job was in a different covenant. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You understand me? Anyway, I don't want to get off on Job. But scourging, do you see that? That is the same word translated plagues back there in Mark. Look at verse 25. This is G3148. You're going to see scourge again. It's the singular. See, there it's scourging. Look at Acts 22:25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge? Now that's 3147. It's just the singular of scourging. It's the same word, just singular. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? See, under Roman law, scourging, it was lawful for a Roman citizen, but only if he had been tried and convicted, and as a criminal. That's why Paul is appealing to that. I haven't been tried. I got to be sent to Rome. I haven't been tried. You can't scourge me. I'm a Roman citizen. You got that? But that, I want you to see, it's the same word, just the singular. In verse 24, it's G3148. In verse 25, it's G3147. It's just the singular of the same word. Okay? Look at one more. How about Hebrews 11:36? Talking about the hall. This is the hall of faith, and it's talking about all of those people down through the centuries that had faith in God, you know, and it talks about Noah and Moses and Abraham and on and on and on. And it's kind of summarizing here at verse 36. Now, of course, there was no Roman scourging. It's not talking exactly that same Roman scourging, but they still had scourging before the Romans. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And that is the same word, G3148, that's used up there. Heal them of their plagues. What if I said heal them of their scourgings by the devil? I want you to see this world from God's point of view. The whole world is lying under the power of darkness. And sadly, many children of light, their bodies are being attacked under the power of darkness. And the church is so confused. Much of the church not even sure if that sickness is God or the devil. And then those of us that are convinced aren't sure that when we speak words, God's going to back them up. So we're like, an army that has rifles with no bullets. Or duds for bullets. Your words are not duds. That'd make a good title, wouldn't it? Your words are not duds. When you speak, I have written to you that believe on the name. That you believe on the name. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything that's according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petition that we desire. Can you see? That's the worldview that we've got to have. Every time you come up on sickness and disease, you're God's officer. You're the policeman. You're the soldier. Deliver that captive from war. I was watching Schindler's List again. If you've never seen the movie Schindler's List, now, I'm sorry to, it may offend your little church sensibilities. It shows a few bare breasts. It shows some naked people that are being tortured. It shows some things like that. But if there was ever a godly movie on planet Earth, it's Schindler's List. And I recommend you see that. I was watching it again when the Nazis were at the height of their power and the afflictions and the torture and the cruelty that they were putting on the Jewish people. And it was like God was just showing me again. I haven't watched that movie in years, but I couldn't get away from it. I watched it again over the last couple of days. And he's going, this is my church. Under the oppression of the enemy. They're not doing anything. They're just being oppressed and killed and slaughtered, and they're not doing anything, not resisting. That's the church. No more. No more. We've got an army rising up. No wonder he's talking to us about endure hardness as a soldier. Time to rise up, get out of our little platitudes and our... I'm all for confessing, you know, I could, good Lord, confessing the word and worshiping God. But I'm telling you, it's time. It's not okay to be doing that stuff while our... And be happy and be content. Like everything's okay when our loved ones are dying all around us and captives of war. Come on. He's calling an army to rise up and set the captives free. I love it at the end of that movie when it happened to be a Russian soldier comes up to the... Here they all are, and they're still inside the barbed wire container, you know, where they were held. And he just comes up and he says, "You are liberated." That's us every time. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Stand up on thy feet. You're not a cripple anymore. Open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, cast out devils." That's the mission that he sent us on. Heal the sick and raise the dead if need be. Glory to God. For God to use the same word, scourging, when healing the people of plagues, sickness, and disease, is the Holy Spirit revealing to us that from God's point of view, all of those things are the devil's scourging of the people. Jesus healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Picture the devil scouring these people with a whip. It makes you mad. How many of you love Mary Corbett? Rudy Spurg. Linda Thome. Now that's just three that we've lost in the last year. And now I'm seeing it different than I saw it then. I mean, it was bad enough then. But to add this dimension, how can I be a Christian 30 years and never hear that preached? I've never heard, probably somebody, I know somebody else knows it. I just don't know how I can go 30 years and never hear it. Now I've got this picture. I love Mary Corbett. Mary Corbett gave, and I love all of them, but Mary Corbett gave her whole life to God. She never got married, never had kids. She just gave her whole life to God. If you ever heard Mary speak evil of somebody, I never did. And it's not like, but it's bad enough. I mean, she fought like a champion. She fought for years. She did everything. We prayed, Dave prayed, people around the world praying, and still. But as if that wasn't bad enough. See, and so God's not going to quit with us till he has his way with us. Now, as if that wasn't bad enough, now I have to see the devil scourging Mary Corbett day after day after day while I walk by and sing my worship tunes. It's not okay. We've got to start seeing this world for what it is. We are in a war. No wonder he's telling us to endure hardness as a soldier. Not ever going to see sickness the same way again, not now. When we finish reading this, I'm going to let you go. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us that from God's point of view, sickness and disease and all of those related type things, the devil is really scourging the people. Jesus healed all that were oppressed of the devil. So picture the devil scouring the people with a whip. That is the image being portrayed here. God considers sickness and disease to be the devil scourging the people. No wonder Jesus had to be scourged in our place. Did you get that? Jesus was scourged in our place. The devil has no right to scourge you. No right. And Jesus didn't just die in the place of Abraham. Jesus died in the place of Adam. So I could say it this way. The devil has no right to scourge anybody, especially little children, little bald-headed children, hospitals with cancer. Way with church has got to wake up. Now, let me just add this one last thought. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I didn't read that one. He is still the accuser of the brethren. And it does not matter how guilty you might, that you are even. Okay, let's say we're talking about that confidence thing again. It doesn't matter how guilty you are. Maybe you had a bad week. No matter what slimy rock you crawled out from under today, if the punishment you deserve has already been paid by another, then you are free. Sickness and disease has no right on any person, since Jesus has already bore that scourging for them.